Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving to all of you. Hope you are ready for some turkey and ham and all the good fixings that go with it. And I know we have probably more so than normal people who are traveling right now. Maybe you're tuning in online. We're glad to have you as well. Maybe you're driving somewhere. So today is Sanctification Sunday for you. Maybe you have kids in your car that are puking and screaming right now. Happy Thanksgiving. Okay, we're glad you tuned into church. And if you got a Bible, let's grab it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As you just heard last week, we started a series called Matters of the Heart that is just kind of a little three-week mini-series where we're talking about money matters. Jesus says that that where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And so, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So many issues are always heart issues. And last week, we began this series by talking about contentment. And that's one of those things that you walk into church and the pastor announces, you're talking about contentment, and everybody kind of is like, I don't know about that one, right? Well, today, let me follow up that one with another one. We're going to talk about generosity today, which is really another matter of the heart. And so here's the way you can look at it. Last week, we talked about, and really our passage talked about, how do we view our money. Today, the Bible is going to be very crystal clear of if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's how you should handle your money. And so it's going to be very, very clear for us. 1 Timothy 6 is packed with good things for us. We introduced you last week to a lie and a truth that people often believe about money. And here's the lie. The lie says this, that God wants something from me. Okay, this means like, okay, we got to talk about contentment and generosity. It must be because God wants something from me or the church needs something from me. And here's the truth of what the Bible would teach us. God wants something for your life. If you have never surrendered this area of your life, of your finances to God, it's really not a wallet or a purse issue. It's a heart issue. And when you surrender this area of your life, I just got to be honest with you, okay? This area of your life is unlike any other area of your life. When you surrender this, so many of the other things are easier than this because money has such a hold on our hearts. And man, I can tell you that I've been on this journey for a long, long time. I'll use a lot of personal examples of how our family handles this. Anytime we speak about money, I want you to know I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing. And there's no pastoral exception in the Bible for me related to how I handle my money. And so we're going to talk a lot about that today. And really excited to get to teach you what it is that God wants to do in your life related to your finances. Because I want freedom for you in your life. Does that sound good to anybody else? Freedom in all areas of your life, including financially. And so we're going to jump into the Word of God today, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And man, what a great day to talk about generosity. You're a generous church. I don't know if you realize that or not, but here we get to speak about generosity on a day when we are giving out 1,600 baskets of food alongside the gospel. Man, praise God for you. 2 weeks ago, we had a special over and above offering to pay for a lot of things that we called the Decade of Love Offering. We talked about helping Afghan refugees. We talked about planting a church in Orlando, Florida. We talked about funding blessing baskets and many other things. And here's the great word, church. You funded all of these entirely, including about $80,000 worth of blessing basket material that we will give away today. So I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. When I speak about generosity today, it'd be like me going into Wednesday night choir practice with the choir and talking about worship. Well, they'd all love it and just want to talk about worship. That's how I feel when I get to speak about generosity today. You are a generous, generous group of people, and today we get to echo this together and see what it is that God wants to say to us and challenge our hearts further in this matter. So let's pick up in verse 17. We covered a few previous verses last week. In this same chapter, we'll get into this today. Here's what it says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So let's just pause there. You may be asking yourself, well, Nick, who are the present in this age? In other words, Nick, I'm not a rich person, so this passage must not be for me. Well, I think we got to get context into how we live as Americans versus the rest of the world. If you've been on a mission trip in the last 5 years or so, and maybe you've been to a third world country, you understand we live in a vastly different society than the majority of the world. Let's talk about our neighbors to the south. Let's talk about just the country of Mexico. Did you realize that 35% of their population lives on $5.50 a day? Compared to that in America is about 2% of our population. If you add that up, that's about $2,000 a year. Another 2020 Washington Post study showed that the global median income of the world's population was $2,100 a year. So while you may not feel rich in the present age of Northwest Arkansas, I got to help you understand, according to the Bible, you probably are rich in this present age. And why do I say all this? Because this applies to your life. So what does the Bible tell us to do? Two things here. Number one, he says, don't be haughty. Don't be haughty. It's the idea of arrogance here. Don't boast in your wealth. Don't look down on people who don't have money. Don't think more highly of yourself. If you do have money, you don't need to be haughty. But secondly, this may be even more important. He says this, set your hope on God, not on money. Now that, if you don't get anything else today out of the message, that's what God sent you to church here to get today, okay? Don't set your hope on money. You need to set your hope on the Lord. This goes right in line with last week, speaking about contentment. And here's what you got to understand. The Bible tells us not to set our hopes on, what does it say? On the uncertainty of riches. It's a great word there, uncertainty. Everybody understands this. Economies change, right? The kingdoms of this world, if you just take a look at history, nations that were great are no longer great. Nations that had thriving economies are no longer thriving. Things like pandemics happen, and everything can shift in a moment. And the Bible says that people who live their lives with their hearts set on money, they live on shaky and unsteady ground. Let's make this personal today. What happens if your business goes down the tank next year? What if your bank account does not have the margin or the cushion that you would prefer? What if COVID hits another wave in the spring and we're all at a different place again financially? Like, what if? The Bible's saying this. You don't need to set your hope on those things. Don't set your hope on things that are shaky, on things that are unsteady. You need to set your hope on the Lord. Look at that last phrase he writes here. He says, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, this may surprise you that this statement would be in the Bible, that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Let me say it to you this way. God gives you what he gives you to enjoy. Okay, now you may feel guilt in that. You may feel wrong in that. But here's what I want you to understand. If you are practicing what the Bible tells us to do, last week with contentment, today with generosity, then what those two things alone do right there is they give you a right perspective on money and the right way to use your money, and then rightly, everything else left over, you can richly enjoy as a good gift of the Lord. Now, there are many wrong mindsets that we have towards money. Honestly, you can even find some of these taught in church. I'm going to give you three mindsets, okay? Paul is the one who's writing the book of 1 Timothy. He's writing to a young mentee in the faith by the name of Timothy, and he gives him the correct mindset. I'll get to that here in a second. But let me give you two mindsets that maybe you've heard before, but they're on opposite ends of the spectrum, and they're both wrong according to the Bible, okay? Number one is this. It's called a prosperity mindset. Here's what the prosperity mindset teaches, okay? God rewards faith with physical health and material blessing. God rewards faith with physical health and material blessing. If you've ever been up late at night and you can't sleep and you're flipping through the Christian channels, this is the kind of stuff you sometimes hear, okay? And you're like, I don't know if that oil is really special and it will heal everything in my body, but I'll give it a shot. 1-800, you know, whatever. This is called the prosperity gospel or the prosperity mindset. In other words, here's what the prosperity mindset believes. God's will is that you would always be well and never sick and be a wealthy person. Now, Family Feud survey says, okay, did you love Family Feud? And so we know that that one's not according to the Bible, okay? That's on one side of the spectrum. Let me give you a second one. This is often called the poverty mindset. poverty mindset says this: God rewards people who refuse material possessions. So these people are on this far end of this side, and they would say that, those people who have money are not right with God. So again, Bible survey says, all right, number two right there. Let me give you the Pauline mindset, okay? This is what Paul teaches us right here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's this: God rewards people eternally for doing money his way. Can I get an amen, church? God rewards people eternally for doing money his way. We spent 7 weeks as we began the fall together speaking on the issue of heaven. And I just want you to understand, 1 Timothy 6 is connecting here on all these dots all the way here. These two things go hand in hand together. This is what he continues on in verse 18. Look at it with me. He says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. So we're to be good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. So I told you, the Bible is going to clearly tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus watching online today, this is how we are supposed to handle our money. It gives us three things. Number one, you are to do good with your money. Seems pretty self-explanatory, right? You're going to do good things. You're not going to do harmful things with money. You're not going to waste money. You're not going to do wrong with it. We do good with what God has given us. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. Think about what this church did 2 weeks ago when all of our campuses rallied together around the Decade of Love vision to touch people all over the world with the gospel. And last Sunday, we announced to you that we have given $883,000 towards that offering. That's called doing good. Can I give you a great update? And this is just a big praise God. We have now crossed over the $1 million mark towards the Decade of Love. Can we give God praise for that? Here's why I say that. You did good with your money. My family did good with our money that we gave to that offering. Why? Because we're taking care of people like Afghan refugees. We're taking care of people in Orlando, Florida that need a church home. They don't even know they need a church home. They don't even know they need a Savior right now, but people will be connected 5 years from now in that church and much, much beyond. We did good with our money. He gives a second thing. He says, you need to be rich in good works. Be rich in good works. Think about the play on words there that that statement is. The rich in this world need to be rich in good works. So if God has given you wealth, you need to use that wealth to do good things for people. If you're wealthy in good works, you're a person who is defined by man. That's a woman of God. That's a man of God who has used their income towards things that really matter. He gives a third thing. This is really where we'll spend the rest of our time together today. He says you need to be generous and ready to share. You need to be generous and ready to share. Now, if you got kids, one of the hardest things in your life is teaching your kids how to share. Is that not? It was my son's birthday this week. We got him a gift. Literally, our kids were fighting about it as they were going to bed last night. Yes, even in a pastor's home, right? And why? They don't know how to rightly share. The Bible says this: with all that God gives you, all the money he pours into your life, you need to be generous and ready to share. God doesn't just give us money for ourselves. He gives it for us to be generous with one another. Pastor Johnny Hunt once said it this way. He says, you don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. Isn't that a great word? You don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. I told the Fayetteville campus last week when I was speaking on contentment, I said, you can be a millionaire and be greedy, or you can be making minimum wage and be greedy. You know, the same is true on the flip side of this. You can be making minimum wage, just barely scraping by today, and you can be generous for the Lord and for other people. Isn't that cool? You can be making $1 million a year, and you can be generous with other people and with the good things that God has given you to other people. God gives us money to take care of our own family's needs. God gives us money to take care of other people. Be ready to share. One thing that our family does every Christmas, and this is really my wife more than me, as she is being their taxi driver with our four kids to school and to sports, she'll just begin a conversation about this time of the year every year as we move into December, and she'll just say, all right, kids, we need to be praying for somebody that we know who's in need, that we're going to give them some money this Christmas. And it's happened in all kinds of ways. Sometimes that's within our church family, somebody that we know. Sometimes it's maybe somebody without. And we just, as a family, just try to intentionally help our kids learn, hey, this is a season. in a season where Black Friday's coming this week, where Christmas is coming, and we're going to be spending more money this season than any other season of the year. Oh yeah, people of God, let's not forget to be generous and ready to share with other people. Now, let me take a step back here, and I want to teach you about generosity, okay? I'm going to give you three biblical principles that the Bible teaches us about money. If you've been in church a long time, these are not going to surprise you. They're not going to shock you. You're going to amen them, okay? But here's what I would help you understand today. We have new people in our church every single week. We just baptized 5 people who are new believers in Christ. And so what you got to understand is while you may know the Bible very well, while you may think that you understand what the Bible says about money very well, God still can speak fresh into your own life just as he has to mine. But also, this is a part of us helping everybody in the church understand how it is that God wants you to handle your money. So here's 3 biblical principles. I'll walk through these pretty quickly, okay? Number one is the principle of tithing. The principle of tithing. This basically means that the first tenth belongs to God. So everything that God gives me, I'm going to give the first tenth back to him through his church. That's how it plays out. Honestly, some people believe that this is the only biblical principle taught in the Bible about money. That could not be further from the truth. There's more than even 3. I'm just going to focus on these 3 today. God gives us the tithing principle throughout the Old Testament, even gives it to us before the law is even instituted. This is a pattern that God wants us to keep. At the very end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, the most famous verse on tithing says this, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing for you until there is no more need." It's the only time I'm aware of in the Bible where God says, hey, people of God, I want you to just try me in this. Just test me. Just test me. You want to see me come through in your life? You want to see me meet your needs in your life? Become a tither. And here's the problem. We often want God to meet our greeds, not our needs. Malachi chapter 3 is all about God meeting our needs through tithing. And I heard somebody say it this way this week. I said, you know, I don't give my money to the church. I give my money through the church. When Meredith and I give, and we've been tithers for 16 years now as we've been married as a couple, about 16 and a half years. When we do our tithes, we do it through our bank account. For us, it's not it's time to give to Cross Church. For us, it's this is a spiritual principle. We're giving to God right now. I'm giving to God through my local church. I'm not giving just only to my local church. Does that make sense? That's how we think about it, and it's really helped us over the years. And so when we speak about tithing, here's what I'd say. I don't stand up here as a coach talking to the team saying, all right, guys, we got to do better at this, got to do better, got to get going. I speak as one of you on the team, and I'm like, man, Meredith and I can testify to God meeting our needs for 16 plus years. When we were newly married and not making a lot of money and we're living in Texas, we were tithing to our church in Texas. We moved here almost 13 years ago. We began tithing to our church right here at Cross Church and have tithed ever since here. And we have seen again and again, I said it to her at the Springdale service, she was sitting on the front row, I said, and here we are, Meredith, am I telling the truth that God has met our needs? And she just nodded her head over and over that we have seen God move in our lives. If you've never jumped on the journey of giving to the Lord, man, it's such a journey. And God meets your needs in ways that you've never even imagined, and you see him come through in ways that you didn't expect, and it's just a miraculous thing that God does. And the reality of the situation is there are some of you in this room, and some of you watching online probably as well, who you hear this with an open mind. You say, Nick, I want to be a person that follows God in my finances. Man, I want to be a mom or a dad that helps lead our kids to understand how we need to handle this rightly. But I was not raised in this, or I'm new to the faith. This is just different to me. My parents didn't teach this to me. And where should I start? I would say start with this one right here. Start with the biblical principle of tithing and move from there forward, okay? Let me talk to you about a second principle. You may be surprised that the Bible would actually speak to this one. It's the principle of saving. The principle of saving. And here's a little statement I would give alongside of it. The wise person prepares for the future. The wise person prepares for the future. Proverbs 21, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. In other words, here's what that means. The wise person has saved money. They have saved oil. Think about ancient culture there. They've saved oil. But the foolish person, the wicked person, they have spent all that they have earned. You know what this means? God wants you to have margin in your life. It's like the 13th disciple, Dave Ramsey, says, you should have an emergency fund, right, in your life. And it's interesting, you know, we've spent the last two summers speaking on the parables of Jesus, called it Summer Stories Part 1 and Part 2. You notice that the parables that Jesus is speaking about money, you realize that he always lifts up the wise investor. It's the person not only who has been a generous person, but a person who has stewarded their money well. If there is anybody in the world who is living financially free, it should be the people of God. It should be that we are giving our money in such a generous way, that we're handling that element of it, and then we are living within the principle of saving, and we are living with margin unlike the world. We don't live in a consumption mindset. We live with a wisdom mindset. We'll talk a little about that even next week. Here's how both the first two principles, tithing and saving, actually connect to last week as we talked about contentment. And here's how they both connect, okay? Both tithing and contentment teach me that I can live on less than I think I can live on. Let me say it to you again. That's like a dagger that's hard to hear, right? Both tithing and saving teach us I can really live on less than I think that I need to. And it's just a content mindset. I love the way that Rick Warren writes it. He says this, tithing and saving are the twin pillars of financial freedom. Tithing and saving are the twin pillars of financial freedom. So if you're in this room today and you would say, Nick, we're the furthest example away from being financially free. We're strapped to the max. We're in debt. And we're just battling just to stay and keep our head above water. Okay? Financial freedom sound good to anybody else today? Tithing and saving are the twin pillars of financial freedom. Now, let me say something that might bother you. Don't you love it when your pastor says that? I'm going to say something that may be a little blunt, that it really might bother you, but I'll be in the lobby today. I'll give free hugs after the service every Sunday, okay? But here's what I'd say. This is not a 100% blanket statement, but I would say for many, if not most in the room, this would be true. If you are living in a pattern where you are unable to both tithe and save, it might be because you are living beyond the means that God has provided for you.
Amen.
Let me say it to you again, okay? Again, it's kind of a blunt word, but I say this in love. I say this with a hope for one day your financial freedom. If you are living in a position financially, and again, there are exceptions to this. You got me, okay? For many of us in the room, if you're not able to tithe and to save, it could be because you're living beyond the means that God has given you. You see, our mind gets so warped because we live in such a wealthy country. And man, I'm thankful for America. I love our country. But man, we have a warped mindset compared to the rest of the world. And we get into this consume. I've got to have the car. I got to have the neighborhood. I got to have the clothes. I got to have this. I got to have that. And we are just waving financial freedom goodbye. And on the end of it, we have all these things that we're trying to impress people we don't even like. You ever heard that statement before? You're driving a car that's too expensive for you. You live in a house that's too expensive for you. You're wearing clothes that are too expensive for you, all to impress people that you don't even care about. John D. Rockefeller, you may have heard his name before, a very wealthy man, one of the wealthiest men in American history. He's got the famous building in New York City. You realize how he handled his finances? I don't know if you've ever heard this. Rockefeller tithed 10%, saved 10%, and lived on 80%. Isn't that interesting? Out of all the people in the world who you would say, well, golly, he doesn't have to save. I mean, it's great if he's generous and wants to tithe and stuff, but a guy like that doesn't have to save, and yet for him, he tithed 10%, saved 10%, lived on 80%. Man, what a great pattern for us to be at in our own lives as well. Let's get to generosity, okay? Here's the third principle, and with this, we'll start to round home. The principle of generosity is this: God determines the ceiling of my giving. God determines the ceiling of my giving. Now, again, the Bible says this. The Bible did not say, be ready to tithe and share. The Bible says to be generous and ready to share. So what is generosity, okay? The tithe is taught throughout the Old Testament, and it's affirmed briefly in the New Testament by Jesus, but really, if you're familiar with the New Testament's pattern of talking about money is not tithing. We all clear on that? It's not tithe, 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 tithe. What you see over and over and over again in the New Testament for people like us who know the Lord Jesus personally, it's this word called generosity. Now, tithing is more easy because there's like a number on it, right? 10%, a tenth, a tithe. And if you're like me, you may just think, well, okay, God, well, what percentage is generosity? Like, give me the number, I'll try to meet the number, like, whatever's gonna please you, Lord. And here's what I tell you, generosity knows no percentage. Just doesn't know a percentage. And it means that you gotta walk with God intimately, step by step. That's why Paul wrote it this way in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Decided in his heart. In other words, I'm walking intimately with Christ. I'm following the Spirit's guidance in my money, not giving reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. When I was a kid, this was not in the notes today, but it just came out at Springdale campus. I'm going to let it come out for you as well, okay? When I was a child being raised at the Springdale campus, one of the songs that they taught us in children's church was as follows. Y'all ready for this? God loves a cheerful giver. Ha, 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 ha. God loves a cheerful giver. Ha, 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 ha. I don't remember what the rest of it was, but I got that down. And it worked because I've been given to this place ever since, right? God doesn't want you to hear a message about generosity and be like, oh gosh, okay, fine. Where's the offering box on the way out? Decade of love offering. Godly, gosh, I got to do that too. God wants us as followers of his to hear about needs. Like this week when you go and you're with your family, and you're on a road trip, and the person at the gas tank next to you says, hey, I'm in a hard spot. Can you give me some gas? Can you pay for my gas too? It's the homeless person that you'll see on the side of the road today. It's the person in your family who you know they're walking through a tough stretch. And you got to ask yourself the question, okay, so am I supposed to give to the homeless person? Am I supposed to give to the person at the gas station? Am I supposed to give to that person, my family? Am I supposed to give over and above to our church? Am I supposed to give to some organization that's translating the Bible for unreached tribes in the world? Like, what am I supposed to do? That's why you just got to walk with God. Each one must decide in his own heart what is he or she to give. It's on you. That's the intimate New Testament follower of Jesus relationship we have with God. Every single day, we're just walking saying, all right, Lord, what do you want to do today? How do you want to use me today? And here's a little Floyd family principle, okay? This is how we handle generosity. It's our principle to always lean towards generosity. We get those same things like you get. Sometimes like, I don't know, but we'll do our best to lean into that. Here's what I've learned about generosity in my own life. Usually these are more $20 decisions than $1,000 decisions. Can I get a witness on that? It's usually the little things in life. It's the little things. Yeah, man, yeah, I got your lunch today. Yeah, come on, let's go. It's more those decisions than big, massive expenditures. And here's the interesting thing. Some of you have tithed for years, and you're at such an income level that honestly you don't even feel it. Is God calling you to do more? Let me bring it back to Meredith and I. Meredith and I have tithed, like I said, ever since we got married 16 and a half years ago. And usually, you know, a lot of years within our church budget, which our church budget begins October 1st, we'll look at one another and say, okay, are we going to raise our percentage of giving to our church this year? And more years than not, we've done that. So we left 10% a long time ago of what we give of our salary here back to the church. And we're just trying to set the example, just trying to pave the way, trying to be a person that walks what they talk. And We try to be generous above and beyond that to other ministries and to people. And so here's what I would say, okay? So as of October 1st, when we began this new journey for this year, Meredith and I knew the floor of our giving. That makes sense? Like, we could tell you what percentage we are giving right now through our tithes and offerings right there. Here's the principle of generosity. Lord, you're going to set the ceiling. Does that make sense? We know the floor. I really don't know the ceiling. I don't know what God's going to ask us to do over Thanksgiving. I don't know what the Lord's going to ask us to do in February. We just don't know. It's a journey of generosity. This is not a fixed thing where you just check the box. This is an intimate walk with Christ where, man, you're just playing this out, living day by day, following the Spirit's guiding, and again, always leaning towards generosity. So, church, let's be radical in this. One of the things about the early church, when you read the book of Acts, is they were radical when it came to their money. They were radical when it came to giving towards one another's needs and towards the giving towards the gospel. So I just ask you today, who needs to take a step of radical generosity this week? Like this week. I have no idea what that will be. It could be somebody in your family over Thanksgiving who, again, you don't even like them, but you got to give to them, right? Or it may be something at the gas station, like I said, or somebody at your office. Like in what area of your life do you need to take a step of radical generosity that just shows your faith? Look at verse 19 and we'll be done. Here's what it is. It connects all this to eternity, all of this to heaven, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I would underline those words right there, truly life. This is pointing to heaven. This is pointing to eternity. It goes back to our main thought today. This is not that God needs something from me, wants something from me. Verse 19 proves, hey, this is for you. Like, that's what God's saying to you today. If you're within the sound of my voice, God is saying, I want you to live in a certain way, and I want you to experience what I would identify as truly life. The Bible says that you are storing up treasures in heaven. Remember 1 Corinthians 3, we may have referenced it during the heaven series. 1 Corinthians 3 references the judgment that God will one day bring on the earth, and everything that is not done for the sake of eternity will be burned up. And everything that was done for eternity will be left. And here's a good question for our hearts today. When I think about all that I'm spending my money on, how much of it will still be around in eternity? And on the flip side of that, how much of it will be burned up at the end of time because it really didn't matter a hill of beans? It's a great question for our hearts today. He says this last phrase, he says, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Everybody look at me right now. This is what God wants to see from your life. He wants you to take hold of real life. You see, the world tells you that taking hold of real life is accumulation and better clothes, better car, better subdivision, better house, better vacations, better Instagram pictures for everybody to see how you've got better of everything else. And that's how you ultimately achieve life. And God's saying, listen, it ain't that, church. I told the Faithful Campus last week, I said, you ever wonder why so many celebrities end up on TMZ? Their lives are falling apart, and they're trying to find happiness in alcohol or drugs or sex or you name it. These are people who have all the things that the world will tell you is truly life, and they're empty completely. God gives you an opportunity right here today to take hold of that which is truly life. And the same is true for both the follower of Jesus and for the person who's never trusted Christ. Today, you can experience true life for the first time. Think about this. This is written to believers. So every person who's a follower of Jesus in this room and online, God says, there is a life that I want for you. Like a life that's available to you, but man, you got to come and you got to do it this way. Like, you got to handle your money God's way. And when you do that, God says, man, you're going to take hold of what is truly life. Some of you have never met Jesus Christ today. Today, you can take hold of that which is truly life. And here's what that life is. That life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a few weeks from now, we're going to begin a Christmas series. All we're going to do is walk through Matthew chapter 1 and 2. Can I sum up the Christmas series for you? You don't even have to come to church for a month, okay? Just listen to this. I'm just kidding, you do. Come on back. Here's the series in a statement. the greatest gift of generosity that God has ever given was Jesus Christ. And today, on a day when we're talking about generosity, man, the greatest gift that was ever given has nothing to do with money. It has to do with life. Jesus came to this earth as a gift from God, gave his life on the cross for you, was resurrected from the grave 3 days later for moments like this. When in a sermon on money that has nothing to do with your life maybe right now, you would say, you know what, I've never trusted Christ personally. And today's your opportunity to take hold of that life. The Bible says if you will turn away from a life lived for yourself and live for sin and turn in faith to Christ, he'll save you, he'll change you, and he will give you life. And Jesus says this way, I've come to give you life, and not just life, but life abundantly. Can we bow our head and close our eyes? All over the room today, our staff is going to make their way to the front of each aisle. And as they're coming, you may say, well, Nick, why are these people coming to the front? Well, they're coming here for you. If you've never trusted Christ before, but you would say, Nick, today needs to be the day that I take hold of true life. I need Jesus Christ to forgive my sins, to save me. Man, all you got to do is come to one of these men or women and just say, hey, I need Christ. And man, they'll answer any question you have. In a very private moment, they will lead you to faith in Jesus. There are others of you today who you would say, Nick, that's settled in my life, but man, I'm just walking through some stuff. I just need somebody to put their arm around me and just pray for me. Man, you come. We would be honored beyond belief to just pray with you about something going on in your life. Maybe it's something in your marriage. Maybe it's something at the office. Maybe it's something in your health. You come. We're also going to open up this altar. I wonder how many parents need to grab the kids that you have with you today and to just come to this altar and just say, hey, kids, just want you to know, we're just recommitting to do this God's way. And as you grow up and as you become a person that makes your own money and has your own family, listen, I just want to pray over you today that you would do this God's way. How many parents and grandparents need to just come and take that step today? Whatever God's telling you to do, would you do it right now? Lord Jesus, we give you these final moments of our service. Move in ways that only you can. We trust you by faith right now. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.